I'd like if you would turn with me for a reading this morning to Malachi chapter 4. It's the very last chapter in the Old Testament. And as such, it seems appropriate because it's the last chapter 400 years before the coming of Jesus. It's not a particularly festive theme, but it's real. And unless we understand it, then the festive theme is a waste of time. And so this morning I want to look at the end of the Old Testament, because God's placed it there and the verse and the chapter there. And then look next Sunday morning at chapter 1 of Matthew, which is obviously about the birth of Jesus. But the birth of Jesus is meaningless without Malachi chapter 4 and with what it talks about. It's unpleasant. You don't want to hear about it today. You'll be uncomfortable in your seats, and I'm uncomfortable preaching it, but it's truth. And unless we come to terms with it, then everything else is just vain sentiment and we're wasting our energies. So we come to Malachi chapter 4, and it speaks about the day of the Lord, the last message from God for 400 years. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So we have there at the end of the Old Testament a very solemn and a very serious message about God and God's purposes. And one of the reminders that it brings us is that history isn't a circle. There's no repeats. There's no reincarnation. You don't get a chance second time round to live the life that you wanted to live. Despite what I'll be saying this evening about Jesus pre-existing, I hope, no one will misunderstand that. I know you wouldn't from the congregation, but I hope no one else will misunderstand. Well, see, I'll try and be clear on that. His pre-existence doesn't mean ours, nor our reincarnation. History is a straight line. There's a first day, and there's a last day. And that, you know, that's just like us. None of us remember our first day, and probably not many of us will recall our last day when it happens. But that's life, isn't it? We've got a first day and a last day. We start, and then we finish in this life. And that's like what God is revealing in Scripture, that he's got Genesis chapter 1, which tells us about beginnings, that although he pre-existed, that the world began, the world started. And it started because he spoke and because he decreed that it would start. And we recognize and know that. And here, in prophetic terminology, he is speaking about the day when it finishes, this world that we exist in, this world as it is, that there will be a grand finale, that the curtain will come down on this world, not just on our own life, but on this world as it presently is. There will be a final whistle, a closing bell. It's not just going to carry on indefinitely into the future. And the Bible makes clear, interestingly, that everyone will be present on that day. Whether we have died long before it or not, that we will be present on that last great day. No one will miss out. It will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day when our eternal fate will be sealed, made clear. Now, we all believe in a day of reckoning. We all know that one day, even in this life, there's accountability for what we do, don't we? Or do we think that we can just skim round the world and our lives without accountability? That we can simply do what we want and that there'll be no one and nothing to give account to about our lives? I think we all recognise the reality of a day of reckoning. And here, God is speaking, the Lord Almighty here is speaking about the great day of reckoning that we will all be involved in, all be part of. So it's really very relevant to us all. It's very difficult to think about because it's so different from what this life is like for us. And it's so, I don't even know if countercultural is the right word, as out of any kind of cultural thought in many ways that we have. But it's hugely important. And here, the Lord Almighty, and there's various different interpretations, or not so much interpretations of the chapter, but interpretations about the picture that is given in the chapter. But I would take it very strongly to be a picture of God, with the image of God as the Son, not as S-O-N, but as S-U-N. And you've got the Son of Righteousness here, and the picture is of this great and bright and strong and hot sun beating down on a field or on the land. And it has two effects. It has a destructive effect and it has a restorative effect. Now, you know that can be true of the sun, don't you? Of the S-U-N. It can be like that. If you sit out in it too long, you can get badly burnt. And us pale-faced Scots often know that to our cost when we have a semit-shaped burn mark on our chests. But we also know, moving out of a cold room into the warmth of the sun, how healing that can be. And how often, for many people, the sun has got great healing qualities. So we recognize that the same sun has two different priorities and properties. And I believe that that is, whether that is exactly the picture here, we know that that is the reality of what God is saying here. And for many people, that last great day will be a dreadful day. And he says that. It will be a dreadful day. Verse 1 speaks about that day burning like a furnace. Not a good day and not a good picture. It is a picture in many ways of the light, not just the heat of the sun, but the light of the sun piercing and exposing darkness and leaving people without excuse. And for those for whom, those who are left without excuse on that great day, it is a truly awful day, a dreadful day, the dreadful day of the Lord. The Bible speaks about that a lot. And who will it be dreadful for? Well, he says all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And he's simply referring there to people who spiritually have taken a position of arrogance before God, who have said, "Thank you, God, for my life. Thank you, God, for Jesus. But I don't need him. I don't need Jesus Christ. He's good, I'm sure, for others, because there's lots of evil people. My word, this week has shown us there's lots of evil people in the world. And maybe a saviour, they need a saviour. I don't need a saviour, Lord. I've done my best, I've tried my hardest. I've gone to church, I'm even free church, you know, I'm a member. I've done my best. And in our arrogance, we can sweep aside the astonishing work of the cross and the amazing reality of the incarnation, which we're looking at this morning, because we feel that we know better than the living God. But it means that we come to that great day and we face a crucifixion. Not literally, but we face what Jesus faced on our behalf if we don't come to Christ. We face the forsakenness of God and the judgment of God on sin if we don't come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Because Jesus says, unless I am the one who's your Savior, then you will face that great and dreadful day on your own. Now that's hugely unpopular today. And it's hugely uncomfortable for us to consider. But we are required to consider what the cross is about. Do we go to the cross in our lives jumping and skipping and hopping like lambs in a field? Oh, the cross is lovely, it's beautiful, it tells of a great love. Of course it does, but it tells of a huge need that humanity had to receive a Savior, does it not? And it says, unless we are covered and protected by Jesus, then that same judgment that fell on him as our Redeemer, as the one who was our substitute, will be ours. And that is the gospel, the reality of the gospel. Why are we having a carol service tonight? Because we like coming together and drinking mulled wine and eating mince pies and singing nice songs. Yeah, I'm sure that's part of it, and that's great. It's good and significant. But if we lose sight of the fact that it might be an opportunity for people to come and hear about Jesus because of the reality of a dreadful day, then we're simply wasting our time. We're playing at being Christians. Because it's a hugely significant reality. That's why it's at the end of the Old Testament. And there's 400 years of silence until Jesus comes. Because it sets the tone for why he needs to be there. And it's a reminder to us of our own hearts. And he says, on that great day, if you're unprotected by Jesus, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he says you'll be stubble. Not a root or a branch will be left. And it's a picture of fruitlessness, of lifelessness, of destruction, of death, spiritual separation from the source of love and life. No hope on that great day. See, the judgment day is a day when people need protected, when you will need protected and when I will need protected, because we will be standing before the sovereign Lord of the universe as guilty lawbreakers before him. And although I can't see it just now, I honestly can't, I believe that everyone on that day will say, yep, God was absolutely right. Now I can't see that just now. When I hear people's arguments and when I hear people's reasons for not coming, I think they'll stand, you think they're going to stand on that day and defend their case and say, well, wait a minute, Lord. What about this and that? And they'll have their arguments and their lists and their defense lawyers and everyone there. But I don't think it will be like that. With this great sovereign Lord, everyone will on that day recognize and know, I am not protected. And he is right. He is absolutely right. There'll be no strength and energy to fight back against God and the goodness that we have had showered on us to a greater or lesser degree by the living God in our lives, that will have come to an end. No root and branch left. It's a final judgment. It's a total judgment. It's not that God will say, okay, well, we'll give you a period of reflection. We'll give you a few years just experiencing
my grace taken from you, my love taken from you. There isn't a second chance. The picture is very clearly one of hopelessness and of sadness. Do you recognize that today is really hard to think about? Do you recognize it's hard to understand when you're sitting here full of life and energy and you're busy and you're thinking about what lies ahead and the next week and the next month and you get family and friends and so much to consider, so much that's happening in this life, and you'd have time to consider these things because it seems so far from my experience. Maybe if you're getting older and nearer the end of your journey on this life, maybe it's a bit sharper in your focus. And as young people, we think, wow, did I include myself in that? Sorry, I didn't mean to. But as young people that you feel, this is just out of my realm of thinking. But we do recognize it, the Old Testament and the New Testament recognize it as a terrible day. And I don't think it needs added to by me, really, from what Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. He says that Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in such a different picture, isn't it? From the Lord Jesus coming as the child in the manger. Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Angels, powerful. We also don't think of that, maybe. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On that day, he comes to be glorified in his holy people. Let me ask you, Christians, if you believe that today. Do you actually believe that? Are there bits of the Bible that you no longer believe because they're just too uncomfortable? Or do you genuinely believe that this Christ who has come that we will sing about so sweetly this evening will also come again in power and will come in judgment, in just judgment, and will do so absolutely and definitively. And the judgment will be on the basis of those who didn't know him, who hadn't come to faith in God through Jesus Christ. So we use the phrase often, don't we, from Jesus himself, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do we genuinely believe that? Oh, I am the way, but there's a few different roads that we can go. I'm the way, but it doesn't need to be the way that Jesus says. I'm the way plus, or I'm the way minus. And you know, there's lots of things, and I know there's lots of things that are grey in the Bible. There's lots of things that we have different opinions about. There's lots of things that are secondary. How we worship is secondary in terms of recognizing the basic principle of worshiping in spirit and in truth. How we do church, secondary. Church government, secondary. Understanding of how Jesus will come back, whether he will come post, pre, or in the middle of the millennium, is secondary. These are secondary things. But what's black and white is that he's returning. And what's black and white is that there's a judgment. There's some things in the Bible that are black and white. There's some non-negotiables. This is one of them. Absolutely one of them. And we're terrorized under it with a godly, loving fear. Because so often we forget about the reality of this day of judgment. And it'll be a day of judgment which enters humanity into a different phase of either being with God in his grace and in his love in heaven, or being separate from God in his grace and his love in hell. And primarily is hell is the place where he is not known in his loving grace, where there's the gifts of pleasure and happiness and laughter and peace and security will be gone, and along with that a knowledge of the fact that they have been lost. And so we long for people, you know. We long for people to be shaken. And I would happily offend people if I thought it would break their unbelief and draw them to the loving Father.
And because there is no greater love than what Jesus has done in going and experiencing that in order that we don't experience it. And we need to move beyond simply concluding our own conclusion about our need of God or not in Christ, and accepting what he says, that we need him. Because it's a dreadful day. And my hope and prayer is that nobody here, having heard and been under the sound of the gospel sometimes for many years, will be in that position of eternal regret for not dealing with their unbelief, but coming to faith in Jesus as he is revealed as the Saviour. So it's a dreadful day, but it is also a great day. It's a great day, and it's a day that the incarnation points to, because it's a day of fellowship and friendship and healing in relationship with God. And that's one of the great concepts of redemption, is healing. That's what Jesus came to do, isn't it? When he healed people, he was just pointing to the fact that he could heal. Now, the great healing is not that he will heal a broken leg or heal a pain that you have or an illness that you have, although he might well do that. That all of that will only point to a deeper healing that he is wanting, a healing that will only finally come to fruition on that great day. When he says that, for you who revere my name, that is those who have come to take Jesus as Lord and Savior, who recognize who he is and what he's done, and who have invited him into their hearts because they know they need him. Then he says, for such, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Is that not the most beautiful picture that you can imagine? The Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. So that sun, that picture of God as he scorches and destroys justly and rightly, is also a picture of the God who comes with tremendous healing that in his wings. That is the rays of the sun, a description of the rays of the sun, with healing in his wings. And isn't that the greatest longing we have, is to know his healing? It's a beautiful and positive word. The power of Christ comes in and he heals us. Now, for us in this life, it's an ongoing process. We're healed all at once in the sense of being made right with God, and we're justified before God. No matter what happens when we die with him, and we die as those who've been made right. But in terms of our ongoing life, there's an ongoing healing for us that will be completely brought to fruition on that great day. There'll be a transformation in us on that great day that we are looking forward to and await. You know, for many people here, their lives are full of sore and bitter experiences and memories. There's many scars and many mistakes and much sadness. And Christ heals that. He redeems that in our lives here. But we will know complete healing from it instantly on that great day. The bodies and souls of believers, when they're separated at death, will meet again on that great day. But they will meet again differently. We'll have been made whole, body and soul. Gloriously renewed and healed forever. That is one of the things that makes you different from someone who's not a Christian, is you've got a different perspective. Many people are only looking to the next pay rise, or the next holiday, or the next weekend, or the birth of children, or the birth of grandchildren, or whatever it might be, an ongoing looking forward to something in this life. And the irony and the kind of paradox of it all is, as we're looking forward to all these things, we're getting older and wrinkly at the same time and not able to enjoy them quite so much. It'll not be very often that Billy Connolly is quoted in this pulpit, but I remember Billy Connolly many years ago saying that he just wished that you got younger instead of getting older, because all the things you want to do, that you save up to do, by the time you can do them, you're too old to enjoy them, and half the time don't reach there. Well, that's an interesting thought, isn't it?
It's an interesting thought. But it's not a wrong thought, because in reality, that's what we can look forward to in Christ, that we will rise on that day with healing in our wings. And we die sick in many ways. I guardedly say that. We will be restored whole. We die old. In some cases, we will be restored to the vigor and the strength of youth eternally. What a day for long. What a day to long for. What a day to hope for. What a day to live with the perspective of as Christians. And it should transform the way we think and act and react and respond. And the priorities of our lives should be focused, because we have this great hope of utter and complete healing that comes from Him. A great joy. And it will be a day of blessed release. And I think Neil said this recently. I don't know if he said it in the pulpit. And this is very technical language, because Neil's a really technical, theological guy. But he talked about a lot of theological thinking today having an over-realized eschatology. You know what that means, don't you? It means that they're expecting too much now, and there's not a real sense of anticipation for the future. We want God, and we want Him now, and we want everything that He has to offer. But then when trouble comes, we kind of question God. He said, well, what is this great salvation? Why am I still suffering? Why are there difficulties? Because we want it, and we want it now, and we want it all. But the reality is that this life is a battle for us as Christians. That's what he says. There's much suffering for us as Christians. There's lots of difficulties. And we don't just skip around and think everything's easy, or expect God to give us everything that we want. It's not that divine Santa Claus that's just giving us everything that we want. We recognize a difficulty and a challenge and a struggle in so many things. But he says that day will be a blessed release, because he gives a great picture. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And there's a fantastic picture there of blessed release. You know, like if you know anything about winter and calving and sheep and these things, that they can be penned in for ages in the winter, in a shed or even in tight sort of surroundings. And then when the good weather comes, you can open the gates, and you know, we have a picture of the sheep, and you've seen them there. They jump 6 feet high. Because they're released, or the calves, when they're let out of the field, they just let out of the gate, they just jump and they run and they're free. It's a great picture of freedom and release. And they're out in Easter time and the springtime and the warmth of the sun, and they're getting fresh grass in the ground, and they're not eating that horrible straw anymore. And the smell and the stench have been inside. Okay, I'll not go any further. But so that you move from that being cooped up in the darkness, and the reality that is for us so often our experience, and we're battle weary sometimes, and we struggle, and we look forward to a day of when we'll be released, as God created us to be, where we'll not know temptation and attacks and danger and enemies and fears and brutality and sin and brokenness and being beaten up and been lost. We'll not know these things. We'll know everlasting security and peace and freedom and bliss in His presence. A great release. And we thank God for that. We thank God for that hope and that future. It'll be a day of changed fortunes. Nobody really listens to anything that people say, any Christians say today, in so many circumstances. And much more importantly, don't listen to what God says. And God is ridiculed and mocked and laughed and derided and ignored by the vast majority of people today. I don't need him. But we're reminded on that day that there'll be a great turning around of fortunes, and they will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. And it's a recognition of whose side you really want to be on that day. Who is Lord and who is God? And who is the one that is ultimately victorious? At the moment, sometimes the secular and unbelieving world seems hugely victorious over belief and faith, and maybe you're challenged by that. Maybe you're tempted to say, well, I think the day of Christian belief is gone now. It's moved on. We've moved on to something better, or maybe not better, but different. And Christianity is just for the past. Well, you will think that if you don't really believe it. And if God for you is not the God who reveals himself in Scripture. But this is what we have. And this is what we believe is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's important for us in conclusion to remember the law of God. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb. That is, remember all that's contained in that law. Not only if you're an unbeliever because it exposes your need for Jesus, but as a believer because it shows you how he wants you to live by his grace and in his favor out of gratitude for him. However we take it, the law points us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus, and that is what we must remember. It's the only place we can go, and I encourage you to consider Jesus for yourself today, and really, you know, to really pray for people this evening. I'll only speak very shortly tonight. I'm only going to speak for 10 minutes. That should encourage you to bring people alone. 10 minutes. But pray that it will be passionately right for the people that hear it. And that includes me and you. Pray that God will use it. Pray that people's barriers will be broken down. Pray that their hearts will be open to respond to the message of Jesus Christ. What I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do so you can pray more about it. I'm going to recognize the birth of Jesus as a prequel to the main event, which is death and resurrection. Okay? So I'm going to use that kind of picture, using the birth of Jesus to think about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So we're praying that people will respond to the message. And he finishes with this great prophecy of the prophet Elijah, who will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, there's an interesting thing happening there. Do you know who that's speaking about? With this, I finish. We're speaking about John the Baptist, isn't it? Because on several occasions in the Gospel, Jesus refers to John the Baptist as the Elijah who will come again. And what's interesting is that God says here that he'll send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. From God's point of view, he doesn't see much difference between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. You see, it's all there, it's all clammed in together. It's called prophetic foreshortening. It's like if you look at a range of mountains in a picture, I've told you this before, that they all look like they're in the same place, don't they? The different ridges and the different mountain peaks, they all look just that they're beside one another. But if you actually go to that place and you walk the mountains and you come up to the first ridge, you go, oh my goodness, you've got miles to the second ridge. And you've got to go down and up and down and up before you reach the second ridge. And as you're reaching it, you realize it's further again. Because in the photograph, it's just all one. But in reality, there's great depth and distance between them. And very often, what's called in the Bible prophetic foreshortening is that God predicts the future all as one event. That's how he sees it. It's one event. And really, what I'm saying is we will spend so much time remembering Jesus coming, his birth and his death and resurrection. We can't leave out his return, his glorious return, because that will bring to a conclusion what he's done. And it's all part of the one picture. So we can't just have the incarnation and the loveliness of Jesus as a baby and then the kind of brutality of the cross and not sure what all happened about an innocent man being, and in his resurrection, which, well, that's just what Christians believe because it's wishful thinking, and not have the cross and not have the second coming. But we take it all as a one, and we take it all as truth, and we listen to John the Baptist. What did he say? I'm not worthy. The greatest Old Testament prophets. I'm not even worthy to tie this guy's shoelaces. Listen to him. He must increase, I must decrease. That's what John says, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. You listen to John as he points to Jesus. And listen to Jesus,
who is the only Redeemer, the only Saviour, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, who will transform your life as he's transformed mine, and will continue to do so. And as Christians, that we can have this perspective and this hope of a future, a redemption and a freedom and a fullness of life that we can't even imagine how great it's going to be. And it will put the troubles and the tensions and the difficulties of this world in which we live, and our experience, which you might have come with this morning, that is black and bleak, and I don't in any way mean to minimize that, but put it into the perspective of knowing you have somebody who loves you, who died on the cross for you to save you from that great and dreadful day of the Lord, so that you might know life and life to the full. May that be our experience and our hope and our prayer for ourselves and for those who will come tonight also. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we ask and pray for your blessing on us, and for your blessing on your word in our hearts. We recognize that sometimes it makes us uncomfortable because it confronts us with truths that we would rather not deal with. We know that we love things when they're great, and things in life when it's good. But we also need to be absolutely honest and recognize not just the evil that we will easily condemn and recognize as such in this world, but recognize the evil in our own hearts and the reality of your grace keeping us from what we would be like if it wasn't for you, and still our need for a Redeemer, a Savior, and one who will cover us completely from our sins, forgive us utterly for every sin, thought, word and deed, past, present and future, who will set us free even in this life to be right with God and to look forward to fulfilling, realizing and knowing and experiencing that in heaven forever, in a world that is just beyond our imagination and beyond our experience. But Lord, we believe, because you came from there, because you returned to there, that it exists, it's real, and that we will go there if we trust and know you as Lord and Savior. So we pray that the reality of this great and dreadful day would hit home to each of us today, and that we would ask how our lives must change in the light of it. May each of us do that today and have the time to do that today. And we do ask for your blessing and your favor and your presence with us this whole day and this evening as we gather again tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.